Good morning, and I also would like to just encourage you all that this is a church where the Holy Spirit truly is moving, and it was so evident to me in the songs that were chosen. It was evident to me in the words that people had, and you're going to see what I'm talking about, because I actually sat there and listened to the words about the storms. Did you notice three different people had the same message in their spirit about the storm? Well, that's in my closing of my message. And I'm like, Lord, they're giving my closing away. And it's like, well, of course, I'm preparing them. They have the same spirit. And so I thought, wow, this is just so awesome to see, you know? So anyway, did anybody want to attend the conference and they just weren't able to get there for some reason? And gosh darn, they just so wanted to go. Anybody like that? All right, I've got a book for you for free. It's just my gift, and I just wanted to give that away, okay? I'm sorry, there were probably more, but she caught my attention first. So, okay, so we're going to go ahead and open up in prayer and ask the Holy Spirit to do the work in the hearts of those that are here listening and receiving. So in Jesus' name, Father, we thank you that you are the Word. We thank you that you provided eternal life and you provided new life for us here and now. Thank you. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you teach us all things. And like your music said, fire never sleeps. Father, I can testify to that, because while my soul was sleeping, my spirit was often woken up and it was teaching me things. And Lord, that is just when, that always amazed me. Why do you teach me in the middle of the night when I'm sleeping? It's because you, Holy Spirit, never sleep. So I just praise you and love you and thank you that your presence is here in the hearts of your sons and daughters, and ask that you would just remove distractions, make our hearts and our minds one and focused on this message. And Father, thank you for the privilege of being able to pour this message into the hearts of your people. And I pray that it would indeed do a powerful work in their lives today and forward as they press on. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, I am excited about this message. I want to encourage you this morning that you've been given new life, and that new life started the day you were born again. You're not waiting to enter new life. New life in Christ is not a destination when you get to heaven. It's a life that you entered when you became a new creation. So I want to encourage you this morning about that it is immediately new. And you are immediately set free. Even though you may not feel like you're free, you are free. And it's all in your spirit first, and it has to come forth and come out. It has to be released through your faith and your maturity, your growing up in the knowledge of Christ. So I want to encourage you that every promise that God has given is yes, and then you're the amen, and that's what makes it happen. And I want to encourage you that every promise for life and godliness has already been given to you. And that it is reserved and it is held and kept safe, and it's available right now and it's in your spirit right now, but we need to learn how to release it. So how many of you know that a promise received when you were born again and a promise experienced are two different experiences? A promise received and a promise manifested are two separate experiences. How many of you know that? Okay, and that is what I want to teach about: receiving and possessing, two separate experiences. Even though you received it and you possess it all in at one moment, to experience what you've received is a second experience. And Rain Ministry, I have to give you a little bit of information about this ministry that I'm here and I'm teaching from, is called Rain Ministry. And I want to tell you a little bit about that, because it applies to this message. It was about 6 years ago where I had a dream. And like I said, the Holy Spirit speaks to me all the time when I'm sleeping. And he gave me this dream, and I woke up in the morning from this dream, and it was very short, and I did not know it was prophetic. I was just blown away at the dream, at what it was. But this is what it was. It happened 6 years ago. I was about 58 years old, 59 years old, okay? And in my dream, I was that person at that exact age, and the Lord told me I was going to have a baby. Well, 60-year-olds don't have babies, right? So that was shocking to me, like, what? I'm pregnant? I'm going to have a baby? And I remember feeling shocked, and then I felt excited. And then he said, you're going to have a baby, and it's going to be a girl. And you're to name her Rain. Not the rain that falls from the clouds, but the rain, R-E-I-G-N, where you reign over. And I'm like, oh, that's... So I woke up, okay, that was it, quick dream. But I woke up, and I felt the shock that somebody, you know, but hearing the words, you're pregnant. And then I thought to myself, what a cool name. I never would have thought of that for a girl, right? I knew a girl named Rain that fell from the sky, but I never heard of the name R-E-I-G-N for a girl, a name. And I just was impressed with that name. And I went about my business, and a few days later, I'm attending my Wednesday night service, and Pastor Keith, who I think has visited you all, is my pastor, and he I think he came and taught, what, Greek, or, okay. So he's teaching on dreams and interpretations of dreams. And after he taught on it, he said, does anybody here have a dream that they'd like me to interpret? Immediately, I raised my hand because I just had this dream a few days ago. And when it's a dream from the Lord, at least for me, I remember it, every detail. If it's just a dream, I don't remember those. But when it's something the Lord gives me, I remember it very clearly. And so I raised my hand, I shared the dream, and he looked at me and he got this big smile and he said, do you know what that means? And I'm like, no, I don't have a clue. And he said, okay, he said, it's definitely prophetic. He said, this is the dream. The Lord is going to birth a ministry through you. And you're going to speak to people, and you're going to teach them their identity and strengthen them in the knowledge of who they are in Christ so that they can reign. And I'm like, wow, you got all that from that dream? And do you know what? That's exactly what he has done. The words and the messages that he has given me have fulfilled that prophetic dream. But it was, I had the dream in November, and about 2 months later, I'm thinking about the dream again. And I'm like, I said, Lord, if you gave me that dream, you had to have given it to me for obviously, you want something. You wanted me to know this, but what you're going to do. But obviously, you gave me that dream for a purpose. What is it you gave that to me for now? And immediately what came up in my spirit is this. He said, well, what does every pregnant woman do? When you find out you're going to have a baby, what does every pregnant woman do? She prepares. She doesn't wait till the baby's born. And I knew immediately he was saying, start preparing. And I thought, okay, I got to start preparing. And I started to, like, prepare from my flesh. Did you ever try to do that? Okay, it wasn't going real well. And all of a sudden, the Lord said, read the book of Joshua. So I'm reading the book of Joshua, and it is very interesting. And I read the whole thing through, and he said, read it again. And I read it again, and I'm studying it, and I'm meditating on it. And he said, now read it again. It was like he wouldn't let me go anywhere else in the Word. He just wanted me in the book of Joshua. And so I spent months and months in the book of Joshua, reading it, meditating on it, studying it, doing word searches on things, and I was blown away at what I discovered. And I kept thinking, oh, this is what Rain Ministry is gonna be about. But when I sat down to put my lessons together, not once did I mention Joshua. Did you notice that? And it baffled me. Like, Lord, I didn't even mention Joshua. And now, hindsight, I realized, because you're teaching everything that's from the book of Joshua, but I'm going to teach it from the New Testament. And then after they get that, then you can go back and you can teach it from Joshua and they're going to see it, because it takes the new to reveal the old. Get that? And I thought, but he told me 4 sessions. That would mean 5. And he said, he didn't tell me this right away, but it unfolded. Yes, but if they ask you to preach on Sunday, that's when you tell them about Joshua. And Steve said, would you be willing to preach on Sunday? I'm like, yep, I already have the message. So God works all that out, but he doesn't tell you ahead of time exactly what it's going to look like. So I had to share how this ministry was born, and that leads us to the book of Joshua. Why the book of Joshua? Number one, the promised land is not a destination. Now, mind you, this was a tangible, real place in the Old Testament, but they didn't have the Spirit of God in them. So everything in the Old Testament is a physical picture of a spiritual reality and truth for us today. And the promised land, while it was a tangible, real, physical place, your promised land and my promised land is a spiritual description of our new life in Christ, in the kingdom of God. We enter into the kingdom. So while in the old covenant, they were taken out of Egypt and set free from sin and slavery, we're taken out of the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his son. And so it's a physical picture of a spiritual reality. So the promised land is our new life in Christ, right? The book of Joshua is the process now of being given new life. They were given the promised land, and now they need to enter in and take possession of what God gave them. Well, we've been given every promise for life and godliness right now. We need to learn how to take possession of it. We need to learn how to take it by force, because it's not gonna just drop in your lap and manifest itself to you, right? So the book of Joshua tells us how to take hold of these promises, how to take hold of what we inherited in Christ. The book of Joshua also reveals the requirements that the people had to prepare themselves for. In other words, to me, what I see when he said, Joshua, prepare yourself and have all of the people prepare themselves, because in a few days we're going to cross the Jordan. And there will be many battles. And the preparation is what I look at as armor. We have to put our armor on, don't we? We have to be put on the sandals, the preparation of the gospel. We have to learn. We have to have the helmet of salvation. We have to know who we are in our mind. We have to have a renewed mind. We have all this armor. You don't put the armor on after you're in the battle. You put it on ahead of time. So what were their requirements? Well, before I even go there, let me finish up with Joshua. It reveals their requirements, and it's filled with types and shadows. Oh my goodness, when I started to do a word study, I couldn't believe what I discovered. The types and shadows that are there for you if you like to dig deep. And I know Steve's a digger, and he likes to dig deep, and it's amazing the treasures you find. Okay, so there's one more thing the book of Joshua gives to us. There's a lot, but what I'm going to mention of. And that is that it also contains a warning. And it prepares us as to, God is warning us of a hidden hindrance from our being able to experience what we've been given. And that's going to be very, very informative to know ahead of time. So, have you ever wondered why Israel, when they were just about to cross over the Jordan River, and they get there, And God has said to Joshua, I've given you all this land. Every place you step your foot, I've given it to you. So it's already belongs to them. But did you ever wonder why? Oh, and he would say to, and he said to him, and their homes, I've given you their land, their kings, their houses, their vineyards. I've given it all to you. Now you have to go in and take possession of it. Did you ever wonder why? Maybe not, but this is how my mind works. Lord, why didn't you just give that to them too? Why didn't you give it all to them? In other words, when he gives us a promise, or like healing, by his stripes you were healed. Why doesn't, when we're saved, he give us that manifestation right away? He does sometimes, but sometimes he doesn't. Why is it we can't see and experience every promise and blessing that we already have right away? Do you ever think about that? See, those things are what make me dig. And here's the answer to that. In Joshua, the book of Joshua reveals this. It's because our inheritance is occupied by enemies. The houses, the land, the vineyards, it all belonged to Israel now because God gave it to them by promise. But it was occupied by the enemies who are dwelling in the land. So when I talk about the land that they had to go in and get those, purify your hearts, we sang, I kept thinking, yep, that's getting rid of the enemies that occupy the land. We have to purify out of our heart and our soul. So in a way, the land that they had to go in and purify and get those enemies out because the enemies were holding their inheritance, it's a lot like, to me, a picture of sanctification of your soul. God is working on our soul, and he has to cleanse it of the things that are hindering our experiencing our inheritance, okay? So enemies occupy the land. And the other reason is this. He didn't give it all to us right away because of the enemies occupying it, but also because that's not how God works. That's not the way he planned for mankind to be on this earth. He planned for man to have dominion. He planned to co-labor with us and to have us co-labor with him. He never planned from the very beginning, if you sat through the class, his whole intention was he created this earth, put man on it, and said, now together, if you're obedient and trust me, I'm giving you this to go and take dominion over. His whole plan from the very beginning was to make it a co-labor relationship with us. So while he won the victory, we have to fight some of the battles. While he gave it to us here, we have to do some work to get rid of the enemy to possess it, because we're in a co-laboring relationship with God. Make sense? So it wasn't his plan to do it all. It was his plan to co-labor with us. In the wilderness, if you remember, God was constantly providing their food, their water, their provisions, or preserving their shoes and their clothes. In other words, though, God was doing the work. But that was during the wilderness, but now they're about to cross over to the Jordan, and what happened once they crossed over shortly after? The manna ceased. The manna, his provision, ceased. And they would have to now learn responsibility. They would have to learn how to co-labor with him because the provisions were all right there in the land. And now they were no longer just going to be freely handed manna from the sky, but it was all right there for them through a co-laboring relationship now. So that was a shift. For the manna to cease was a shift of now you're going to take part in being responsible with me. So let's look at some of God's promises, and I'm going to start first through Moses, because that was the man that was delegated to lead Israel. But when in the very beginning, as we know, and then I'm going to read, I'll read, I think, a couple from Moses and then to Joshua, because I want you to see God's, the co-laboring relationship, God's promise, man's responsibility. Okay, so the first one is Deuteronomy 7, verse 1 and 2. And here we have, do you have scriptures? No? Okay, I'll read it. All right, Deuteronomy 7, verse 1 and 2, and this is through Moses. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, and then he lists the seven nations, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and he said, when the Lord your God does this, and when the Lord your God delivers, when he casts out these many nations, seven nations mightier than you. I like that he had to point that out. They're not just nations, they're way mightier than you. Because he wants them to see that it isn't based on their flesh and their strength and their abilities that will make them successful. It's based on their co-laboring and obedience. So he says, when you go to possess a land and the Lord has cast out these nations before you, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenants with them and show no mercy to them. So he's saying what he will do, and he's saying what they must do. Another one is in Joshua. Now this is to Joshua because Moses has passed. He says to Joshua in chapter 1, verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. It's already done. And then in verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you. I will be with you, and I will not leave you nor forsake you. Ah, I could see you all looking somewhere. I'm like, cool. Okay, good. All right, so, and then I have one more, and that's Deuteronomy 7, verse 22 through 24. All right, now I'll read that. And the Lord your God, he will drive out those nations before you little by little. You will be unable to destroy them at once, lest the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you and will inflict defeat upon them until they are destroyed. And he will deliver their kings into your hand, and you will destroy their name from under heaven. No man shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them all. So God's part, and there were other scriptures, but for the sake of time, I can't read them. But basically, in a nutshell, God's part of this promise. Promise is already complete. But his part was that he would give them land and that he was giving them his presence. He would go with them and never leave them. That he would give them his power, that no enemy will be able to stand against you. So they got land, presence, power. And a scripture I didn't quite read, but it's in the end of Joshua. He also promises them if they obey and they cooperate with him, then they will be able to enter their rest. And that means they will dwell without their enemies bothering them anymore. So that's the promise. Land, presence, power, and rest. That's his part. He'll do that part. And now man's part, Israel's responsibility, was to follow God's command, whatever he said to do. So basically it was to trust in him and obey. All right, so what was it in these scriptures that they had to trust in? What was his command in these scriptures? To conquer all their enemies. To utterly destroy them. God would do the work, but they had to go in and do the flesh work. But it wasn't flesh work because it was obedience of faith. It was an obedience to something they believed from his word, his command. So they had to go in and they had to conquer their enemies, they had to go in and then destroy them, and then they had to make no covenants with them. So that was their responsibility. So this is my paraphrase on Deuteronomy 7 when he said, I will deliver them into your hands. I will utterly destroy them. My paraphrase says it like this. It is God who does the fighting for you. It is God who will deliver your enemy to you so that he can destroy that enemy through you. Right? Sometimes we think, Lord, why is this happening to me? And it might be he's delivering an enemy of your soul to you so he can destroy that enemy through you. Right? So he would literally, in the book of Joshua, allow coalitions of enemy kings to rise up because they were so threatened by Israel. And he would allow these kings to rise up and form coalitions, four or five kings coming together to try to defeat Israel. And these coalition of kings, the Lord was, it says in the scriptures that he delivered these kings right into the hands of Israel. Now we might look at that and say, Lord, why, what are you doing? I trusted you. Why are you delivering these enemies to come after me? So he can crush and destroy them through you. Do you see the co-laboring that's involved in this? If we can change our perspective and stop seeing things as personal attacks and poor me, it's like, are you kidding? He's showing you something that he wants to destroy, right? This co-laboring is actually referred to in the New Covenant as the fellowship of the mystery. The word fellowship, actually, we know the word koinonia, fellowship. We think of it as fellowship in prayer and in communion, but it's also a fellowship is a reference to a cooperation. We're doing something together. And the fellowship of the mystery talked about in the New Covenant is from Ephesians 3, or I'm not going to read that yet. It's the fellowship of the mystery, well, yes, I am, Ephesians 3, 9 and 10. Paul said that grace was given him to teach and preach, to make all believers see. What is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of time was hidden in God, to the intent now that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church, that's you, to the powers and principalities in the heavenly places. So we have this fellowship of the mystery that was hidden until Christ came and gave us new life. And now it's revealed to us first that fellowship is that we have God in us, partnering with us to go and defeat every enemy so that new life can be experienced right now on earth. And so this partnership is that it's you, your new creation, and the Holy Spirit together in one, going out and defeating the enemies. And that is revealed to us first. And then he said, I'm going to reveal it to principalities through you. When you rise up and take that position, when you rise up and you're defeating the enemy. You know, I just love that picture because even in Joshua, he made his men, his mighty men, after a victory, he made them put their foot on the neck of the king. You come and put your foot on the neck of the king. And it was symbolic of the victory is going to be fought and won through you, even though God's doing all the work. You get that? So that is a picture for us. God wanted to give us the ability to put our foot on the enemy's neck and say, you are defeated. Okay? And that is an exciting privilege. The book of Joshua teaches us what are the requirements of preparing. And I said, that reminds me of armor, something you do ahead of time. You put the armor on. Well, the preparation that Joshua reveals are four things. It is, the first one is they were to meditate on the law day and night. Remember he said, Joshua, I'm going to take you in just a few days, but I want you to meditate. And I want you to speak my words, speak my law, day and night. So he had to meditate on it. They had to speak it. Do you know that the power of a two-edged sword? Because we've been given a two-edged sword. And it says in Hebrews that sword I did a word study on two-edged sword, and the word is a Greek word called diastomos. And I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right because I don't know Greek, but if you take that word apart, di means two, stomos means mouths. There are two mouths to this sword. God's mouth first, and then your mouth cooperating with what he says. And that becomes a double-edged sword. So the preparation was that they had to learn by meditating on his word, and then they had to speak his word day and night. You can't speak his word in a battle if you aren't learning his word and speaking it before the battle, right? So that's the second preparation that Joshua highlights. The third one is they had to separate themselves. Separate the people from anything unclean before we go in. This was preparation. Well, in sanctification, we're growing up and we're learning how to separate our true identity and who we are from the lies and from the old man and from the old identity and from the identity that we've been told and taught from the world. We have to learn how to separate that from us because that's not the truth of who we are anymore. We have to learn that those old habits, like Steve said, he liked his old life, but it wasn't the best life. He had to learn how to say no to that and separate. If I'm talking about even something that's an addiction and you don't know how to separate from that, you separate it from you first spiritually by acknowledging that's not for me anymore. That's not God's intention for me. It's not who he created me to be now. It's not who I am in my new nature. And so there's a process that Joshua told the men they had to do before they went into battle. They had to separate themselves from anything unclean. That's sanctification. And the fourth and final requirement that I'm going to highlight here is they had to see. They had to see from a new eye, not their natural eye. If you remember, God took Joshua to Jericho and allowed him to look out over that city. And he said, Joshua, see that I have given you Jericho and that I have given you its kings and all its men. And what he was saying is you have to have that ability to see by faith with the eyes of your spirit before you can ever go in and enforce it. You have to be able to see the promise. You have to be able to see what God's given to you before you can experience the manifestation of it. So he needed Joshua to see it. And then again, when they conquered Jericho and they moved on to Ai, same thing. He took them to a high hill, and they looked out over the city of Ai. And it wasn't just Joshua this time. It was all the men in the army. He said, see that I have given you Ai and its kings, its king, and its land, and its houses. You have to see that it's already been given to you by God. You see how important this is. And that doesn't happen without preparation. I think the biggest tragedy is for a believer to say that they believe in healing and they believe that they've been given many blessings, but they're not seeing it and developing it and strengthening their faith in it. And then when the battle comes, they're not able to experience it because they haven't prepared. Okay? Because sometimes the battle can be pretty intense. So Joshua is also filled with so many types and shadows. And this was really probably my most amazing discovery about all of this, is what some of these types and shadows referred to. Joshua obviously was a type of Christ. He was leading them into the promised land. He was leading them in every battle. He was their leader. Christ leads us, and they were to follow him. The Ark of the Covenant is the presence of God. The Ark of the Covenant went with them. And for the first time, it wasn't in the Holy of Holies just for the high priest to see. It was now right out front. And they uncovered it for the first time for all of the men and all of the people of Israel to see that God's presence was leading them, and they were not to move until that ark moved. And when the ark stopped, they were to stop. In other words, don't get ahead of God in what he's trying to do. Stay behind him and follow him and cooperate with him. So for the first time, the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, was visible for all of them to see. You can't see and understand the scriptures in the Bible until you are in the promised land, in the kingdom of God. You can't understand. You can read it, but you can't understand it. You can't see God. You can't relate to what they're saying. And this is kind of a symbol right here of, but when you enter the promised land, it's unveiled. And you can see him for the first time and begin to understand, right? Crossing the Jordan River, they were in the promised land. So for us, they were already saved. They'd already entered the kingdom of God. But they were now about to cross the Jordan River. And that is symbolic of the baptism of power that they would have to go through before they could conquer every enemy. And we too have a river that we have to cross and experience for us to have the power that God intended for us to have to be successful. So the crossing of the Jordan is a type of baptism and empowerment to the people. And the next type and shadow would be the nations. Every nation that they would have to purge, every nation, the name of that nation reflects an attribute of the carnal nature, the flesh, an unhealthy mindset like a stronghold. Jericho was a walled city, represents a stronghold. Okay, so every, not just a few, every nation and every city and every king's name, if you did a study and looked up that name of that king, and I wrote some down for your examples. So forgive me that I got to read these because I don't have them memorized. The nation, the Hittites. The Hebrew word means terror or dread, and it represents violence and anger. This was their, this attributes to these people. They were violent, they were angry, they were terror. The Hivites, it's a Hebrew word that means life born of effort. It represents human effort and flesh. Self-reliance. Then there's the nation, the Girgashites, and it means dense, marshy ground. It represents ignorance and unwillingness to change. Have you ever met somebody like that? That's what the name Girgashites represents. Amorites, it means those who live on high. Summit dwellers, it represents pride, arrogance. These are the nations that they have to kill and destroy. And every city is the same thing. Every city, the name of that city. And it represents an attribute or a stronghold or a demonic spirit. These are our enemies, right? So there are 14 walled cities that Joshua encountered. The one that we most often refer to is Jericho. And the reason I call that a symbolic of a stronghold is because of the fact that it had the walls. And that they didn't have to do anything except meditate, speak the word, and obey the Lord when he commanded them to follow him. And so basically, they didn't touch those walls, but at the right moment, just like a stronghold, you're learning to renew your mind, and at the right moment, truth comes in, and what happens? That whole lie just crumbles down and falls. And now you can go in and possess what the lie was hanging on to and holding back from you to experience. Might have been joy, peace. Might have been just freedom in any way that when you are believing a lie and it's so ingrained in your thinking, it becomes a stronghold. And with a stronghold, the enemy hides behind that. He doesn't make himself known. He hides behind that mindset that he has taught you, and now he can steal all your goods. Well, that wall came crushing down at that right moment. So there are cities that represent strongholds. And then there are kings, lots of kings, their names mentioned. And every name of every king represents an attribute, a stronghold, or a demonic spirit. Okay? So let's read where God honored his promise to Joshua and Israel in the scriptures. And that would be Joshua 11:8. The Lord delivered them. And they had just, let me just set the stage for this. They had just had like five kings come against them. And it's called the Northern Conquest. They had this northern region with all these enemies, kings, leading their armies to come against Israel. And then the Lord, and in battle, and Israel conquered them all. And this scripture is what I'm reading. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who defeated them. They attacked them until they left none of them remaining. For it was the Lord to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might utterly destroy them. Can you see the co-laboring here? The Lord led the enemy, all those kings, to Israel, so that he could use Israel to crush them and destroy them. So how does this apply to us in our life? New covenant. How does this apply to us? God will do the very same thing for you when you're walking and building your faith in him and walking in obedience with him. He will do the very same thing for you. And not every undesirable situation that you enter is the enemy. It might be the Lord trying to raise up and bring to you an awareness of something that needs to be destroyed. It isn't a coincidence that the nations and the cities and the kings were all attributes of the flesh and the carnal nature. And that is symbolic for when he is purifying and sanctifying your soul, he's going to create situations that bring things to the surface in you that you might not have seen. Like, have you ever experienced being around a certain person and they just bring out the worst in you? And it's like, oh, if it weren't for that person, I could have peace and be happy. It's like, it isn't the person. It's the Lord trying to bring something up into your attention that's in your soul that he wants to crush and destroy so that he can give you his inheritance, which is peace and love and joy and kindness and goodness and freedom. It's freedom from having people pushing your buttons all the time. It's freedom from having issues in your about your flesh that came from your old man and all the old habits you learned before you were a believer. It's issues that he's going to raise. Sometimes you don't know they're there. Sometimes you don't know you're impatient until you're in traffic, right? I'll tell you the best way to know what's in your flesh that you might not know, the best test for your flesh is to just try fasting. You'll see how ornery you can get when you fast. Your flesh is going to scream because it wants to be pampered. Well, I just want to point out to you that Joshua is a picture of a battle of sanctification. The land is your soul and your heart, and he wants to purify it. So he's going to bring these enemies up to your attention. And it isn't to frustrate you, it's to destroy them. Okay? So that's how this applies to us. So when the Lord reveals it to you, what do you do with that? Well, first of all, and this is what I taught in Rain Ministry, you do it in a co-laboring relationship, first and foremost in your prayer time with him. The new covenant says by Paul, the apostle, you put it to death. You put anger to death. You put habits of the carnal nature and the old man to death. You do it through your prayer time with him, by just acknowledging it with him that doesn't belong to me anymore. I recognize that impatience that just rose up in me is not a part of my new nature, Father, and I thank you for showing it to me. Not why did you have to bring this person who frustrates me into my life. No, thank you, Father, that you're showing me that there's still some things in me that need to be destroyed and removed because they're holding back my inheritance. I should have peace and joy and love, but I feel frustrated and angry, and I don't like that person. And what is all this stuff I'm frustrated about? It's everything holding back your inheritance. And the Lord wants to expose it and remove it with your cooperation. So your cooperation looks like this. Thank you, Lord, for showing that to me. How about Philemon 1:6? Through the acknowledgement of every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I acknowledge that you've given me patience. You've given me peace. You've given me love and kindness. That thing that I just experienced is not me. Now you're agreeing with your words, with what he's done and spoken and already accomplished in you, in your new creation. And your agreement with his work is where grace is released, and he can now crush those things through you. Do you see how that works? Co-laboring. So you're required to put him to death when you see him in prayer with him. What are the weapons of warfare? The armor is preparing ahead of time what you put on, what you do. But the weapons of warfare, that's prayer, right? Praise is a weapon. No matter what's coming your way, if you can have the right perspective and see it the way God intends for you to see it, you can praise God. Because you see it from a new eye, and you don't see it coming to destroy you. You see it coming so you can destroy it. Another weapon, seeing the way God sees, is a weapon. We have to transform and renew our mind. Speaking his word, that double-edged sword, is a weapon. Understanding your righteousness, your identity, is a weapon we can use in battle. Unity, staying one with the Father, one with our brothers and sisters, keeping the unity of the faith is a weapon. There are so many weapons. Patience, learning to just stand still sometimes in a storm because you know it's not going to be there forever. It has to pass. That's a weapon to be able to have peace in the storm. So what is God's warning? Because I told you Joshua teaches us the requirements. He teaches us about the types and shadows. And the book of Joshua also reveals a warning to us. And this was in the book of Joshua chapter 23. And this was God's warning, verse 13. He told them what they needed to do, but he said, "Know for certain that the Lord will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you." And I don't know if I'm pronouncing that word right. Scourges? Is that right? Scourges? On your sides and thorns in your eyes. This is if they don't cooperate and they don't prepare and they don't follow his command and they don't go in and do and follow him as he commanded them to do. This is his warning, that know for sure that then the Lord will not drive these nations out from before you. And they will continually be a thorn in your side and a cause for tripping, a cause for a snare. That's quite a warning. And the warning is hinged on the fact that they, well, let me not, I don't want to go too far ahead. Let me read some of these. Okay, so they got the warning. If you don't obey and cooperate and co-labor, this is what will happen. I won't drive them out. So let's fast forward 25 years, because they've been in the promised land for 25 years now. So let's see how are they faring? How are they doing? And 25 years down the road, we read this. And I actually had to go to the next book to find out how are they doing. And in the next book of Judges, this is what it says, verse 19. So the Lord was with Judah, and they drove out the mountaineers, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland because they had chariots of iron. That's not what God's word said, was it? God didn't say you won't be able to drive out these people because they have chariots of iron. No, in fact, he said, I'm going to drive out seven nations mightier than you. His word said the opposite. Let's take the next scripture, verse 21. The children of Benjamin did not drive out the inhabitants who inhabited Jerusalem. Verse 27. Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants, for the Canaanites were determined to dwell in the land. Nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer. Nor did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants. There's a lot of inhabitants they didn't drive out. You getting the picture here? They had a lot of success, but there's a lot of them that they did not drive out. Nor did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants, nor did Asher drive out. So we have this picture. So my question to you is, well, what led to the hindrance of their experiencing the full manifestation of their inheritance? What led to it is that they saw with their natural eyes something, and they heard the voice of that being louder to them than the voice of God. The issue here is that they heard another voice and they followed that voice. They heard another voice and they chose in their heart to believe that that voice is stronger and greater than what God promised. Now, God said, make no covenants with your enemies. He warned them not to do that. And you know what a covenant is for you and I? It's an agreement. Do not make an agreement with your enemy. When the Lord says, I have given you every blessing, don't agree that you don't have something that you have, like joy and peace and goodness and kindness and the ability to love, forgiveness. Don't tell yourself you can't forgive when he said he gave you the ability and his spirit to make sure you have enough of the power and strength to do it. So the lesson in this is he warned them, don't make agreements with another voice. But you know what they saw? That they had chariots of iron. That they were too many. They were David and the giant. David's the only one that saw, he doesn't have a covenant. I have a covenant. I have an agreement with God. That's greater than anything that giant possesses. They chose to believe what they saw, and in their heart, they made an agreement with that. That's our warning, not to listen to another voice. Therefore, in Judges chapter 2, verse 3, the Lord said, therefore, I will not drive out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. It wasn't that they weren't saved. It's not that we're not saved, but it's that they will continually have hard issues facing them because they made a covenant, an agreement with an enemy that should have been destroyed, but they allowed it to stay because they believed a lie. And God said, this is why I shall not. And so from that, they couldn't enter that rest that he promised them. Those enemies were constantly among their midst, and they were constantly an issue and a thorn in their side. And the Lord could not destroy them because they co-labored with a lie. The voice you agree with is the voice you are giving your permission to. And you're the one that has dominion. The enemy doesn't have that authority, but he needs you to agree with him so he has permission now to have dominion and take control and steal and hold back what belongs to you. This happened to me once. It's happened to me more than once, but I'm going to share an experience where this happened to me, and the Lord had to teach me about this. And it was, I had a ruptured disc in my back probably 15 years ago happened, and I never healed from that ruptured disc. It always gave me back pain, low back pain on my right side. And so years and years would go by, and I would compensate by trying to cater to my right. You know, bending over, I would try to use the muscles on my left side, I mean. So one day I'm at church, and there's an altar call because pastor said, the Lord is going to heal someone this morning. And that happens a lot where we have altar calls for healing. But on that particular morning, in my spirit, I knew that's me. I'm going to get healed this morning. I know that's for me. It was a confirmation in my spirit. So he said, the Lord's going to heal somebody here this morning. And so I want you to come up right now because he's going to do a work and heal you this morning. So I ran up to the front along with 9 other people. And there were 10 of us standing here. And of the 10 of us, then my pastor said, and he's going to do it through Elder so-and-so. So Elder so-and-so, the Lord wants to use you. So he came up, and I'm on one end, and this elder went to the opposite end. So I'm the last person to get prayed for, and he begins to lay his hands on each person, praying healing for each person. And while I'm standing here waiting, I feel a finger pressing in to the point of my pain. Right where my pain was, I could feel a finger pressing in right there. I knew it was supernatural because nobody was standing behind me. I knew it was probably the Lord or an angel, but completely supernatural. And I felt it the entire time that this person prayed down this line. And when he got to me and he laid hands on me and prayed for me, I felt that finger release and my pain was gone. And I was healed. Now, I dealt with this pain for like so long, so many years, that I was afraid to even tell people I was just healed. My mindset was still too much on, it erred on the side of fear. Like, I'm not gonna say anything to anybody yet because maybe I didn't get healed. So I kind of went home and tested it, and I did things I couldn't normally do without pain. It was painful to unload the dishwasher, because you've been. It was painful to do lots of things, put my socks on, put my shoes on. And so after about 4 days, I finally conceded, I am totally healed. I do not have any pain. And then this thought entered my head, but I've had this for so many years, and I haven't catered to that muscle. It's probably really weak, because I've been using this side of my body. And I believed this lie, that because the right side of my back was so weak, that could probably come back really easy. Not only did I believe that lie, I spoke it 3 times to 3 separate people. Like, yeah, I'm so excited, I'm healed. But I'm really afraid that it could come back because this side of my back is so weak. The 3rd time I spoke that, the Holy Spirit really convicted me You have got to stop believing that lie, and you have got to stop confessing. You see, I was using a two-edged sword with the wrong voice. And within 3 weeks, it came right back. To this day, I still have that pain. But the Lord taught me something through that. He said, I healed you the first time through the gift of healing. You didn't do anything. You just received it freely. But the next time I heal you, it's going to be through your cooperation. When you remove the strongholds and the lies, when you begin to see and speak what I see and what I speak, and it's going to be through your co-laboring with me that you'll be healed. So we can receive from him many ways, but that's an example that I experienced that he used me to teach me. So there's a couple examples in scripture, and one of them that I want to use to conclude this message and tie it all together is, I want to remind you that he promised them that when you crush those strongholds, when you destroy those lies, when you allow sanctification and purification of your soul to take place, and he brings enemies up to the surface, and you see them, and rather than getting defensive and protecting, oh yeah, but I know I'm impatient, but you would too be. I mean, that's defending it. When you start to see it and you just acknowledge that is not who you created me to be and it's not who I am, that's just an old habit that needs to go. I thank you, Lord, that you brought that to my attention. I'm acknowledging that's not me, and I take that thing off. Now, you might call that repentance. You might call that just acknowledging truth with him. Whatever you want to call it, it's that process of sanctification with him that removes it. And it might not be removed that day, but it will be removed. It'll probably be down the line that you wake up and you say, hey, I haven't had to deal with that issue. I haven't even thought about it. Used to be a bondage, used to be a stronghold, and now it's like it's gone. And now you've entered the rest that the book of Joshua talks about. When you do the work, you will enter the rest. And it doesn't mean enemies aren't out there. It just means they have nothing to work with because they can't control and get in and get permission by you. So they entered the rest. Now we have a story, we have a picture of that. And this is where I was blown away with the vision of the storm, because that is the example in the scriptures of this happening. And that's Jesus in the boat during the storm with the disciples. And there's several occasions where there's a storm in the boat. The one I want to use today is the one where the storm came while Jesus was in the boat sleeping. And the disciples were just freaking out with fear. And they finally went and they woke him up and said, Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? They were so upset and fearful that they were criticizing him for not being scared and fearful and taking participation in helping them. And the Lord looked at the disciples. The first response the Lord did is he looked at that storm and he said, peace be still. And the waves stopped and the storm settled down. Then the next thing he did is he looked at his disciples and he pretty much said, oh, you of little faith. And he's saying, in a nutshell, if you saw what I saw, you would be able to do what I was doing, and that is enter your rest. Enter your rest, not be vulnerable to the things that come in life, to the storms, the wind, the waves, the things that are hitting you face on. You won't even be vulnerable to it. You will be able to stand still and laugh in the face of it because you see something so much bigger. That's entering your rest. And Jesus was not sleeping. That's symbolic. Yes, he was physically sleeping, but it's symbolic of he was spiritually at rest. And I always thought that the highlight of that storm is that when you have the authority and it is working for you, you'll be able to speak to the storm too. But do you know there's something greater than having to even acknowledge the storm? There's something greater than even having to talk to the devil and say, stop it. The greater thing is that the bully never even moves you. That's the greater thing, and that's what Jesus represents in this story. He was at rest, so he was saying, oh, you of little faith. Basically, when you see what I see, you'll be able to do what I do, and you'll be able to rest. And the enemy will hate that because he loves it when you're fearful. That makes him feel powerful. All right? All right, so I'm not going to share the second one because we're running out of time. So I'm going to conclude with that, and I'm just going to say a prayer and see what the Lord wants to do here this morning, okay? So, Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your types and symbols and shadows that you give to us throughout your word. We thank you for the promised land and all that Israel experienced, because we know that that too speaks to us for our new life in Christ. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you cooperate with us, and you have called us to be your partners, to co-labor with you. And Lord, that there isn't anything that's impossible when we are walking by faith and following you. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are the power, that you will fight all our battles for us, that it will be through you and in you that we will be safe from our enemies, and that you will conquer and destroy them, each and every one, little by little. And I thank you, Lord, that you're sanctifying and purifying our hearts. I thank you for all the work you're doing, and that you gave us this beautiful gift called faith. And when we can stay in faith in everything and have the eyes of faith, your power is released to do the work. Your great power is greater than anything that we are going through. And I thank you that you are encouraging us this morning to keep our eyes on that truth and to follow your voice and not the voice of our flesh nor the voice of the enemy. I thank you for all of that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.